Amen. Would you open your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 11? I'd like to reiterate to you concerning this Hebrews book. I so wish it were possible that the author himself could stand here and we could start asking questions. Open the rest of it up to us that you didn't have the time to write down, you know. But to follow his train of thinking, to follow his plot plan here, his communication to Hebrew people, to Jewish people, about their true God and the plan that he set forth for their salvation, for their soul. To watch him lay that out, to me, has been healthy. I just wish that he could fill in a few gaps. This one that we're currently in, this chapter 11, is the author's presentation of faith and what faith really is. Now, faith in our world, if we take just a common and basic definition of it, we see that faith is being applied all the time. You did not think of it this morning. I'm almost certain you did not think of it when you walked in this room and you chose the seat that you are currently sitting in. You did not think, I'm certain this chair will hold me up. Here, let me try. You sat down by faith. Faith can be that simple. You just plop down. Well, as he describes faith, it's kind of that simple. It is the evidence or the confidence or the certainty of things that are hoped for from verse 1. But as I shared last week, that Greek word, it's not like the child that hopes he gets a red bicycle for Christmas. Rather, it's a certainty. It's they expect. And that expectation or anticipation often is with cheerfulness and eagerness. It's expected. The faith about God is built on what God has said and what God has done. Therefore, it's built on reason. And he's promised for the future, but we haven't stepped into that future yet. But it's that certain that with expectancy, we can eagerly wait for it. That is what's being laid out here. So faith is the assurance of things expected, anticipated, in that sense, hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. We haven't walked into it yet. I'm at verse 2 now. For by faith, the men of old gained approval. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel. Let me remind you where the author goes with this, and we worked our way down through verse 6 last week. But the author himself, from the end of chapter 10, to talk about we are faith ones rather than shrink back ones. Now that he has brought up faith to them, I believe, was a fuzzy concept. Faith, it might have meant this, depends on their worldview, might have meant that, but he clarifies, this is what I'm talking about with faith. So at verse 3, we understand the worlds are here because God exposed to us. God told us what he did to bring them to existence. Then he appeals to their Bible and brings out these heroes, these prominent people, one by one. And we could spend some months in this chapter if we went back and looked at every one of these individuals and just fill up their story. But understand that the ones receiving this letter, they knew who Abel was. They knew who Enoch was. They knew who Noah was. They knew who Abraham was, who Sarah was. He didn't have to open it up very widely. They already knew. And he's wanted to demonstrate faith was applied there. Look at this, and look at this, and look at this. And it comes way down through their history, missing a lot of people in between, and stopping at a certain point and say, boy, I wish time would permit for me to write out all the ones. Well, those are my loose words. That's kind of the idea he gives a little bit later on. But let's read down through this. By faith, Abel. By faith, trusting God, did the sacrifice the right way. Offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. That's what God told us. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. It makes no sense otherwise. You can't come to God if you don't believe that he is. You wouldn't come to God because you don't believe that he is. That's just logic. And that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a personal God. He's a God that is there if you just simply turn to him. That's what is being presented in this book. Verse 7, we're going to work our way down through some of these heroes. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, let's fill that out. What had not been seen yet? Rain. Cataclysmic flood. The need to be in a large water vessel in order to be protected because the land is going to be covered up. Those are things that are not yet seen. And you know what? I'm thinking that Noah might have said, well, I don't get it. I've never seen it, but I trust God. That's what it means. So by faith, he obeyed God, being warned by God about things not yet seen. In reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. For 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness till that craft was finished. They went inside. Scripture says that God closed the door. You know, it is such cool evidence. We were just in the desert last week, my wife and I, for our anniversary trip. It is so amazing to see those sandstone cliffs and the layers, the strata that's in between that has obviously been produced. You don't just take a bucket of wet sand and wait until it turns to rock. You know, in the world of geology and science, we're told that it's produced essentially by pressure. Give it some time. Some of this was produced by Mount St. Helens in a very short amount of time, by the way. So it's not like it needed a billion years. But you can see how it's done this. And I couldn't help but go through this thought process, especially when flying over it. And you can see from this 30,000-foot vantage point, the wash, the drain paths throughout the desert from some big body of water. The Lord tells us there was a flood that surrounded the planet. Let me give you a fun little bit of trivia. This is so cool. You've heard of the Colorado River. Some of you have seen the Grand Canyon. The world of geology and some sciences tell us that the Colorado River cut the Grand Canyon out over eons of time. One slight problem with that. The headwaters of the Colorado River are a lot lower than the top of the Grand Canyon. Didn't happen that way. Sure, there's been uplifting, but you know what? When water, which weighs 8 pounds per gallon, that's a lot of pressure, pushes down on sandstone, you're going to have the formation of what you can see in the desert, southwest Utah right now, well, throughout Utah, in the Canyonlands, down into Arizona, down into New Mexico. It is a great explanation as far as I can see. And down there, there's several places, one of which we visited, where you see these cool dinosaur tracks on top, as well as it was solidifying. Here comes, anyway, it's so neat to watch and see what God has done. And boy, Cliff has found some crustacean fossils on top of King Mountain in Grants Pass. Ocean creatures up here. And throughout the... God told Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. I want to protect you and your family. You build this. While he was building for 120 years, Noah preached to those looking on saying, you're an idiot for doing this, or whatever they might have said. You can imagine they weren't there saying, oh, let us help you. It's like, look at this clown. Let's go out there for our weekly amusement and look at him. And then God closed the door. And it was uplifted on that water that came not only in the deluge coming down, but as the earth opened up and that water covered the planet. I have an article at home from a secular source that says if the mountains that we know currently and the high places currently are leveled out to some degree, there is enough water on the planet right now, on the surface of the planet, not including what's underneath, to cover all of the mountains to some 1,500 foot or something like that. Just bring those mountains down a little bit. There's a lot of water on this planet. Noah experienced that. Before he had ever experienced it, he had to obey God and produce this ark. Okay, anyway, we can go on and on with trivia. Just fun stuff because it fits the biblical picture. And by the way, in Dinosaur National Monument, when we were there, seeing this wall of dinosaur bones that were supposedly laid in there over hundreds of millions of years, because this is where the dinosaurs always come to breed. You look close at that remaining wall, and you will see that all of the bones are kind of aimed one way, as if they have been in a washout, as it was draining. Anyway, let's move on. By faith, verse 8, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out. Now, by faith, I don't understand it, but God has said to do it, and he has promised, I'm going for it. Out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. But God was leading him. He'd never been that way before. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of the promise, as in a foreign land. And he even speaks that way, that he's been a stranger, an alien here. But it was land that was to be given to him, but it was given to the seed after him. And he was dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city, but not a city, not one that was in existence yet. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. There's a metaphorical thing that's happening here. There was a promise to him of a future, of a stable, commonplace. As this author gets into that wording of a city, it's not a city as we would think of it so much. He says it in here. He develops it more into the next chapter. When I start thinking of city, I don't know if you're like me or not, I start panicking. It's like, whoa, man, I like country. I like the freedom. I like the space. I don't like that cluster. I don't like the criminal activity. I don't like the water systems. All that stuff. This is different. In this mindset back here, it would have been as opposed to the nomadic lifestyle where you're just surviving day to day. Here is a place that is established. You got bread. You've got water, you've got company, you've got protection, you've got something you can live in and call your home. That's the idea, and you're going to see that develop a little bit more here. Whose architect and builder is God, it is a place that's right. As Revelation unfolds it a bit more, that city of righteousness, that place that God has made that is right, without all the wrongness that we experience. Verse 11, about Sarah, 90 years old. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, also there was born of one man, again Abraham, and him as good as dead, his body anyway, was 100 years old. At that time, as many descendants as the stars of the heavens in number, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, countless. Verses 13 through 16 really are kind of a directional teaching purpose clause for this whole chapter, along with the last third of it from verse 32 down to 40. So he shies away from the examples of people now, verse 13, and explains. He pointedly says some things that you need to grab onto. Here's what he wants you to know. All these and more died in faith. Now we can think of living by faith and living in faith, but dying in faith. They died having not yet received what was promised, but they died knowing they're going to receive it. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, somehow with eyes of faith, seeing that speck on the horizon grow bigger and bigger as they move toward it. Kind of the picture that's developed here. Having confessed that they were strangers and exiles here on earth, that concept is going to be really important in the last paragraph of this chapter. Strangers and exiles here. This place, this isn't home. This isn't permanent. This isn't all that is. In fact, the older I get, they might say, the more foreign it's becoming here. It's different. What God has for us, in store for us, who we will become, this is really filled out in the New Testament as well. We haven't seen it yet, but we know we'll be like him because we'll see him face to face. Remember the scripture says? At then, we'll know even as we are known now. It's going to be different. And so now, as we walk forward in this life that we have, more and more of the wrong stuff, the bad stuff, it comes to our attention, and we can just sense an alienation from it more and more and more. That's wrong. This is wrong. And as we do so, kind of relating as these people, we can sense that stranger feeling, that exile feeling, that place of man, I'm just camping out here. I'm looking forward to home. That is what he is developing. Verse 14, for those who say such things, so now he opens it up even broader than these examples so far. Those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Is that different than a city of their own? Whose architect and builder is God? Is it the same metaphorical idea? They're seeking a country. A country implies a citizenship. It implies a people that all it belongs there and belongs to the one that is the owner, operator, in fact, creator, sustainer, seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking, verse 15, of that country from which they went out, Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Noah from wherever he was lifted up from, and then Abraham, Sarah, you know, all of these, if they'd been thinking about that as home, they could have gone back and said, now I'm home. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. One that is not experienced here on this earth. If this is heaven, I'm disappointed. I'm not thinking that we have a real grand idea, a real accurate idea of what heaven really is, what all it includes. God, through the scripture, has pulled back the curtains a little bit every now and then, let us peek. We haven't been there yet. We haven't been, and the descriptions that are unfolded, Ezekiel has some of those. Daniel has some of those. But in the course of the book of Revelation, each one of those, though, is just a little limited experience. Just peep in. But this is different. A heavenly one. One is of a different type of realm. And I believe it's got nothing to do with sitting on top of a fluffy cloud playing a harp. And there's such weird ideas that are brought out by humanity by focusing on one little dinky part of Scripture. See, that's all there is. I don't think so. You know, if God in 6 days can create something as majestic as this, and there is majesty in this creation right here that we experience, how much grander is that place where only righteousness is? Man, yes, hallelujah. Yeah, the heavenly one. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, this is kind of cool. God is not ashamed to be called their God. For the one that says, God, you're my God. Sometimes I get this idea that I might be embarrassing him. Wait a minute. What makes you think I want anything to do with you, buddy? But it's quite the opposite here is what he presents, and it's presented that way on purpose. God is not ashamed to be called their God. And we can, with David or with the Lord Jesus, our Father which art in heaven, right? My God, Thomas said. He is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Oh, man, this is kind of cool. Can I relate a little bit of wording that Jesus included just before he went to the cross, telling his disciples? John chapter 14, 1, 2, and 3, actually down through verse 6. He talks about, I'm going away to what? Prepare a place for you. It wasn't prepared yet. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to do what? Receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way. Lord, we don't know where you're going, Thomas said. How can we know the way? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He has been preparing a place. What's it going to be like? I don't know. I haven't seen it yet. For those that have gone on, they haven't been able to write back and tell us. Can't send a picture. But to be there, well, you know what, Joe? You got me. He couldn't tell us. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, first few verses. Good point. No, chapter 11. Excuse me. Chapter 12. Oh, well. In there somewhere. Let's go a little bit further here. Verse 17. Back to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It was like this place of, your world isn't wrapped up in Isaac, Abraham. There needs to be a giving up of Isaac so that God alone is his focus. I've put this kind of in my terminology here. Abraham, when he was tested up, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. That's a funny term. He had an older son named Esau. Ishmael. Esau. Esau's the next one down. Ishmael. Why would he be called an only begotten? It's purposeful language that relates Isaac in picture form to the Lord Jesus. That's what he's going to bring out right here. It was he, Isaac, to whom it was said, or Abraham, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Verse 19, and he considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. Well, if I got to give him up to a sacrifice and God's going to provide through him, I guess he's going to raise him from the dead. Haven't seen that before, but God's God. And from which he also received him back as a type or figuratively in a parable. You know, I do remember hearing as a young Christian, I got saved at 19 years old, different teachers come along, and some of those in teaching what's called typology from our Bible. This is a type that points to this, the antitype, or the fulfillment of it. It helps us better understand it. And there are many, many, many things in the Old Testament that can look like things representative of Jesus in the New Testament, but there's only a few that the Bible says this is a type, and this is one of those. And because of that, I have always tried to be very, very careful and not say, well, this is a type of that. Joshua crossed the Jordan River with the children of Israel, for instance. This is a type of going to heaven. No, the Bible does not say that. Yeah, I can look at this and gain a little insight about that. But on this one, this is a type. What took place with Isaac was going to take place between the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus. Received him back as a type. There's something to learn from at that point that we need to pay attention. Like Isaac was offered up, so was the only begotten Son, Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, offered up and raised from the dead. Isaac was as good as dead, but there was a substitute lamb that died in his place. Okay, let's go further. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And he did bless Esau after the fact. But the blessing, it's kind of a curse against the children of Israel. And it gets really weird. You can read this in the book of Genesis. But he blessed Jacob, the supplanter, and then he blessed Esau regarding the things to come. And what he said to both came true. Verse 21, Jacob, as he was dying by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each one, and there's two of those, sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. Blessed them. This is going to happen to the children, Manasseh and Ephraim. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus of the sons of Israel. They're stuck in Egypt. And they're going to be there for pushing another 400 years before they're released. He knew that. And he tells his fellow people, when I die, please take my bones up and bury them up there, because you're going to be leaving here by faith. How do you know that? God promised. You're going to be leaving Egypt, going back up. So, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, and it wasn't Moses' faith here, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What was the king's edict? Kill all the male children, or else. Well, by faith, they hid him. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's some really good teaching in this little section. What he had of the pleasures of this world and the prominence of this world, the glory of this world, he gave up, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, or pleasures, plural. I get something very meaningful out of those words there. Sin is always pleasurable. for the moment, or we wouldn't do it. But what's the end result? It's going to be death. It's going to be scar myself one more time, and maybe other people too. And Moses, rather than the passing pleasure of sin and cling on to that temporary, momentary pleasure, he said, it's not worth it. Verse 26, considering the reproach of the Messiah. I don't know that Moses really thought that through, but the fullness of what he did certainly included this. Considering the reproach of Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So then it was a city, and then it was a country, and now just simply called the reward, that future. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He went out of Egypt leading the people when he was 80 years old. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who would destroy the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, you got to think this through. Really? If I kill this lamb and take the blood and put it on the top of my door and on both sides of the door, then my firstborn child isn't going to die. Now, doesn't that make reasonable sense? It's not logical and reasonable, but it's what God said to do. And as they did this by faith, the result was the firstborn in that home was spared death, and the firstborn in the next home that did it, and in the next home that did it. In all of the homes where it wasn't done, the firstborn died. Makes sense. It was by faith. They'd never seen it this way before, and it didn't happen again. One time, by faith, kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. No kidding. And it's described as having a wall of water on both sides. And we're supposed to go down into that, Moses? Uh-huh. Huh. Did they get to see through and see the aquatic world? You know, fish staring at them through those. I mean, what was it like? I don't know, but man, it's a bunch of water, and I know what water does, and it shouldn't be standing up like that. I'm supposed to go in it, through it, and keep moving? And, whoa, this is weird. It's not muddy here. Dry land. It'd take faith to walk through that. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. Egyptians also tried it. Now, I don't know about the faith of those people. The whole Egyptian army, when they attempted it, were drowned. They got down into a position and God said, okay, we're changing circumstances here just a little bit. Stuck in the mud. And then the next thing, they were floating on top of the water. They came down to oppress them, to capture them one more time, abuse them some more, and God said, enough. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And you've probably thought about this one, right? Walk around the city being quiet. The next day, walk around the city being quiet. And the next day, walk around the city being quiet. And then the seventh day, walk around it seven times and then yell. And the walls will fall down. It never happened like that before. And it didn't happen again like that. You know, this is a faith thing. And so he brings it out in their history. And looking at the archaeological discoveries of Jericho today, guess what they're finding? Pretty much did this very thing. When a city is typically attacked from the outside, the walls are pushed in. And what they've discovered on these walls? They've been pushed out. Why? Because God did it. They just simply had to obey God. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab, the harlot, living within Jericho, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. And all she had to do was gather her kinfolk in that little house with her on the outer wall and keep that red thread or cord or piece of sash, whatever it was, tied in that window. And that was all it required. That was a faith act. And this woman, this non-Jewish person, by faith, got to be included in God's list of faith heroes. I'm going to read just part of the next verse, and God willing, we'll pick up from here next week. The author just says, what more shall I say? How many more examples do you need? These people that you know of from your history, faith, 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 faith. It was a very clear thing. It was not faith in the unknown. It was faith in trusting God's promise. Walk in it. Believe him. Trust him. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. And he can go on and on and on and on and on. That's his idea here. But there's a huge, huge thing that he brings out in here that we need much more time than 25 seconds before closing of his class time. So we've looked at the heroes. I want to look at the application and where he goes with that, God willing, next week. So questions, quick questions, interaction. Armin.
The thing about Jericho is very interesting. If the wall had fallen outward, Israel would have still had to climb over the rubble. But actually, there's archaeological evidence that the walls were actually stomped into the ground.
Pushed down is what I've heard as well. Interesting. Yeah.
Real quickly, you see Abraham mentioned twice here. He's leaving Ur of the Chaldees, and the other time with Isaac. Abraham has been called the first clinical study of faith in the Bible. And what you're seeing is the beginning and the end of the faith. And in between, you see that faith growing. And as I look at it, I'm encouraged by that. Yeah, we start off in faith, and then we fall. We fail. God picks us back up. We continue. We fail. But he keeps us to the end, where we are like Abraham here, offering up. Lord, this is all I have. Take it. For it is yours, not mine. That's encouraging to me.
One of the places I'm going to start next week, we'll just introduce that thought right now, is Abraham was not a perfect man. Each one of these had dark sides as well. Each one of these had a history, choices they made that weren't right. Yet God was faithful. God was faithful. God was faithful. I say, thank you, God. And thank you that you are not ashamed to be called my God. Joe? Okay.
You're just going on blind faith. Now I can say, no, I'm not. There's no such thing as blind faith.
Way plenty of evidence.
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay. Del, go ahead.
Just a curious question. They talk about fossils in the side of mountains, fresh water and salt water. So was Noah floating on fresh water or salt water?
I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm sure there was a combination, though, Diana.
I went to Crater High School, and one of our geology classes, we went to the top of the summit, the Siskiyou Summit, and there is shells up there, too.
Yeah. Isn't it fun? Yeah. Yeah, anyway, Lord, we're trying to gain some ground here. We're trying to learn some lessons about trusting you by faith, walking by faith. Plenty of people have gone on ahead of us, Lord. This is a list of them. And help us to appreciate it and just to trust you, our God. What you have said, what you have spoken, what is written here from you, we can trust it 100% because you have never lied. You cannot lie. the evidence is in, Lord God. So I do want to pray, God, through this phase of the lesson about faith, Lord, that you would encourage us in our own confidence, in our own walk with you, that we can trust you, the living God. Father, we look forward to that place you've invited us to come to through Jesus, that place where righteousness dwells, that place where only righteousness dwells. While we're still here as aliens, while we're still here, Lord God, limping along, God, help us to do so by faith, trusting you, the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.